Thank you, love, for the privilege. Okay. So, you know me, I'm Janet, Monis's wife. I don't know if there's anyone here who doesn't know that, but yes, just in case you didn't know. I am a tactile learner, so therefore I'm also a bit of a tactile teacher. So today we're going to be talking about what it means to come home and what Jesus and God believes, well, God believes about our homes. So I want to make this place a little bit more homely. I don't like these straight lines. It doesn't fit with my way of thinking. So can we make the rows a little bit like curved, you know, like a auditorium, you know, like we had for Awaken, you know, where the women put the chairs out. We made them curved. So I don't want to make it too complicated, but perhaps those that are at the back can come forward firstly so we don't have big gaps. And we can just make like a little curvy kind of, the architect can help us organize it neatly. And we can make it like curves, you know, like without dismantling any of Thomas's good sound equipment there. There we go. We make a curvy kind of look. There we go. So when I lectured physio at Stellenbosch, the students sometimes, even 10 years later, some of them have come back to me and said, I still remember that lecture where you made me jump through hoops and spin balls around and swing back to front. That one, what about the neck? I was like, oh yes, I do remember that one. So I hope you remember the sermon because we had to rearrange the chairs. More than that, I would hope you remember the word behind the sermon, but it's a good way of getting you to remember things. Okay. Let's make sure we're all comfy. So, if you were to walk into a home where the chairs were all arranged in neat lines, would you feel welcome? Where you were sat at the table in like in lines instead of around a table or at least a rectangle where you can see each other's faces. Yeah, I would find that a bit disconcerting. So I want this to be like a homely feel today. Can you all see me? You all happy? Okay. I'm sure all of you have been at least away from home at some stage, even on a long holiday, or you've moved house, or you've been to another country where you've felt intensely homesick. And then to come home and to walk into your own place, whether it's a little tiny flat or a dormitory or your parents' mansion or a little cave, perhaps. If it's your home and it smells like your place and it's got memories attached to it that is yours, then it's really precious, isn't it? It's like, whew, I'm home, yeah? So when I lived in New Zealand, I remember the first few days, every time I went back from here, I would mourn South Africa. I'd be like, I'd ride on my bike down those streets and I'd be looking around like, oh, it's not my people. This is not home. And I would see a person from Africa, whether they were Somalian or Ethiopian or whatever, I'd be like, hello, you're from home. And they were like, long way away from South Africa, but yes. So there's a thing in us that calls us home, and we want to come back to our homes. I remember clearly moving into our new home in Morningside, and it was a bit of a chaotic move. We did it ourselves without a removal company. And so it was like church people helping and whatever. We eventually got everything in there and we had kind of had beds. And then Marnus went off to a small group, I think, and I was sitting there like in the kitchen with the kids going, now, they need food. And I don't know where the plates are. I don't know. I had somebody given me some food to give them, some cottage pie, which was very kind. But I had like one plastic fork and a bowl I found somewhere. So we just sort of made do, you know, one mouth each, go around another mouth. And then I thought, oh, well, okay, I can bath them now. But no, I don't know where the towels are. Okay, they've got beds. Oh, we've got sleeping bags somewhere. I'll get a sleeping bag out. And it really didn't feel much like home for a while. And eventually, gradually, as you get your things out and stick a few pictures up on the wall, it becomes your home. And it's an ongoing process, obviously. And I believe that God wants us to know home. He wants us to, there's a common theme in the Bible where there's either his people are searching for a new home or being sent away from their home through their disobedience, or longing for their promised land and entering the promised land and fighting for that home. And then in the New Testament and also prophecies in the Old tell us about a heavenly home that we're going to, that he's preparing for us as a place. So I believe it's essential that we understand what home means here on earth, that we, and obviously it's far from the amazing home we're going to, but it's a picture of what he's making out for us. And that's, and he calls, he uses a lot of symbolism around homes. He's preparing a place for you. He's got a mansion. He's got a home. He's got a place for you in those mansions in heaven. He's preparing the streets for you. He's preparing a way for you to get there. So, to the contrary, we know what it feels like when we're not home, and when we're feeling lost, and we're feeling out of place, when we're refugees, when we're displaced. That is a very uncomfortable place to be. And God desires for us to have more. So just a quick definition of home: the place of origin or residence to which people feel attached and where they belong. The term is used of houses, towns, lands, and in various figurative and spiritual senses. So you hear of people like my mom, well, she's got over it a bit now, but say up to 20 years ago, she would talk about going home to Ireland, and she'd be living here for 40 years or whatever, you know. So, but she still felt she belonged there because she'd come from there. And I suppose it might give you an idea of the person's heart, where they're at. A home is a place of blessing. God says this of his people. He says, my people will abide in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. What a beautiful promise that is. We are his people, and he desires that for us. Okay. So God has always offered us a place to dwell in. He set apart for his people boundaries, even in the Garden of Eden. The word tells us that it was the Euphrates River and the Tigris River, and this one, and there was a boundary attached to it. This is their place. This is where they stay. And then he sent them out of it through their disobedience. Then Canaan was the promised land he'd set apart for them. The exile to Babylon was a punishment because they disobeyed him and not put him first. But he then rose up amazing leaders like Ezra and Nehemiah to go back and build the walls of Jerusalem, build the city again so they could come back to their home. So in the end, he desires his people to have that home, to have that safe dwelling place. Even in the design of the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant and the place where he wanted his presence to be for the people to come and worship him was very specific in its design. It was a place that they had to enter in, and its various phases and various levels of like the holy place and the holiest of holies. It wasn't just plonked anywhere, you know, any part of the city or the tent wherever they were traveling. So this is a beautiful quote from Sally Clarkson in her book, The Life-Giving Home. She says, because he, capital he, meaning God, has always offered a sense of place, the original God and the land of milk and honey, he promised his own wanderers, the place in heaven he's preparing for us to enjoy, I have learned to value home even more. And so she writes about how as homekeepers, and that's not just moms, that's moms and dads, or if you're single, your space, your place, your hostel room, your res room, your little flat, wherever you stay can become your place that you have jurisdiction over. And if you can value home like God values home, what a difference you can make for his kingdom. So this is God's greatest commandment. Let's read here. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as the frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So God gives us this greatest commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then he follows it with directives as to what to do with that. He says, this is the commandment, and then I want you to put it on your heart, put it on your lips, talk of it, especially with respect to your children, talk of it to your children. When you're walking, by the way, when you're sitting in your houses, when you're rising up from your bed in the morning, before you go to bed at night. So a lot of those things happen in your house, don't they? The way you come up and the way you go down, hopefully most of the time, is in your house, not on the side street. And most importantly to today's discussion, is his law written on your doorposts? The place where a person enters your home. Do they know the difference between the outside world and the inside of your home? So the doorpost was a very significant part of a Jewish home, and because it had great significance in the Bible, they painted the blood of the lamb on the doorposts at Passover. That was the boundary. That was the angel of death. Don't come anywhere beyond here. This is my boundary. Okay, so it's a very, it's a definite, I've stepped over the threshold, and now I'm entering into, if I'm coming into your house, I step over your doorpost through your doorway. Now I enter your place of jurisdiction. And in the Old Testament, New Testament, even up until the printing press was developed, most people didn't have a whole Bible to read. They really had very limited access to their own scriptures. They might have a scroll here and there or bits. So to write it on your doorpost was a way of saying, this is something very valuable to me, and I'm going to read it over and over again. And those words that they chose to write on their doorposts would become embedded in their hearts, would be part of the obeying God, as he had said so in his commandments here. So I believe we can do that in both ways, the physical and spiritual. I believe, and I'm working on this, gathering all the equipment, but I want to write more scripture in my house. I want it to be on my doorposts. I want to be, you know, like the Jewish homes you come into, they have a blessing written on the doorway. Usually, as you come in, that as a way of now you're coming into their space, as a shalom, peace, come in. I want some of that, more of that, lots of that. I've been trying to get out my calligraphy pens and write a few verses and ask the Lord to give me direction as to what do we want to write on our walls, what do we want to write on our doorposts. But at the same time, it's a spiritual thing. What are you allowing into your doors? What does somebody experience as they step through your doorposts? Does it look different to the world outside as they've stepped in? And what blessing do they receive? Or is it a curse that they receive as they walk through? What is the first thing that they see as they enter in? So recently I've been asking myself, what do people experience when they step into my home? And I certainly have lots to learn. And growing in it in a big way. But I want to ask you that question too. This thing is jumping around. There we go. Sorry. So do they know that this is the home where the Lord is loved with all our hearts and soul and mind? Or do they see evidence of a drivenness towards something else, a serving of another God? Because God is a jealous God. I just want to read the next part of that, Deuteronomy 6. He says, "And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth." So I've received a heritage, received it, not necessarily just the money to buy a house or to live in a home, but we've received a spiritual heritage that others died for, fought for, to pass down to me. Those are the cities that I've inherited, the cisterns that I did not build, the great things, the food that I did not plant for, but I've been able to reap, okay, in a spiritual sense. And I've also received physical blessings through the my parents blessing me and Manus. But what do I do with that? Because the Lord is a jealous God, and he's looking, he wants to see that I'm serving him in that home. And he's not, it's not like an if and that, it's not, I'm not saying it, he's waiting for you to make one mistake and he's going to swipe you off the earth, face of the earth. But he's saying, I'm a jealous God and I want to see my word written on your doorposts. I want to see that you recognize what I've done for you in getting to that place. He brought us out of the house of slavery into a house of freedom in him. But why must I go back then and write the words of slavery on my homes, in my houses? Okay. So in this book that Sally Clarkson wrote on the life-giving home, she describes seven types of God-glorifying music that pervades the home of the righteous. And I'm sure there's more. It's just a nice little outline that we can get going with. But she describes how God has melodies and rhythms that he wants to fill your home with so that when people walk into it, it's like they can't escape it. They hear him. They see him. They feel him. And I want that for my home, and I would love that for your homes too, because that's where we're going to build kingdom in Durban. Okay, so the first one is the music of welcome. We recently went down to Cape Town for the conference, for Shofar conference. We stayed in four different homes. And it was obviously tiring, the traveling, but it was such a pleasure to be welcomed into each one of those homes, each one differently, but it was different. But each one had put aside their homes. People had, you know, our friends had moved themselves out of their main bedroom so that we could be in their bedroom with our kids because we take up a bit more space. And they'd given us their best, you know, their towels and the best food. They'd got up early in the morning to prepare food for us. They'd made sure we had snack packs arranged for the conference. They went out of their way to make us feel welcome and loved. And that for me was such a beautiful picture. They were all different. It was a wonderful variety. And they were all God-glorifying homes. It just really touched me. I came home feeling like, wow, I want to do that better. I don't know if I do that well enough. Sometimes I'm a bit tired. I'm like, make your own bed. Here's the bedding. If you want a drink of water, it's down there. Like, okay, I need to sharpen up on this. Okay. So Peter says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Our homes need to have the music of a safe place, a safe refuge. When a person walks in there, I want them to know this is the place where they can share about their lives. They can open up about what's going on. This is the safe place where they can share and not feel like it's going to be broadcast to the world out there on Facebook tomorrow. The Lord says he keeps watch over you as you come and go, both now and forever. So as we come and go from our homes, he keeps watch from us. And I want that to be also for the people that visit my home. God places the lonely in families. He sets the prisoners free and gives them joy, but he makes the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. I want my home to be a place where the lonely can come in and experience family. It's very important for us to bless, for Marnus and I, to bless folk that come to visit us. I think perhaps since having children, we've not been as good as this, but we had a principle that when people visited us for a meal, that they would never leave without being prayed for in some way or form. So even if they weren't saved, we're like, before you leave, do you mind if we just pray for you? And those prayers often, it was often, like, you know, it's like the end of the evening, people are supposed to be leaving, and that would then trigger a whole conversation that we hadn't, the depth that we hadn't had before. We'd be able to pray into situations, and we saw change in people's lives through that. That was a very special time, and I suppose now I'm usually trying to get kids to sleep and things, but I want that for our home, where we can pray for people coming into our home. And especially with kids coming and visiting, they want to come in, kids that are maybe coming from homes that are not feeling so safe, want them to experience a safe place where they can have a refuge. So not only does a door open to allow people in, and of course we want to welcome the people that come to that we would receive people, but if if it is a person who would, if a person knocked on my door and said, I'm coming to abuse you and your kids, I'm not going to let him in. If he willfully wants to come in, that door I'm shutting. And I'm allowed to do that. That's my jurisdiction. It's my place. So I want to welcome people in, obviously, to be able to serve them and give them that cup of water like as if he was Jesus. But if it's a person that's coming with intention to harm, I have the responsibility to close that door. And I'm sure none of you would open that door to an abuser into your home. But I do wonder what we do with the doorways into our home coming from the media. And so I want to just admonish you to look at what is coming into your home through your computer and your phone and your pads and even books and magazines that you've allowed into your home, because those are doorways that come sneakily in and that can change the atmosphere of your home, and children can get hold of those things that can wreck their lives, to be honest. So please be aware of what's on your computers and know that children are quite clever at putting things on and finding their way around it. It might look weird to the outside world. I don't mind. They can think I'm weird and strange. Because I'm accountable to God. One day he's going to ask me what I did with those children. How did I protect them? I can tell you a funny little story about being weird. When I was in New Zealand, I worked in a sports clinic with fairly high-profile rugby players and cricket, netball, everyone. And on the coffee table at the waiting room, they used to have the whatever, rugby, sports illustrator type of thing. And over the years, it gets progressively worse and worse, doesn't it? So now the Super 15 or whatever it was coming up, and they had a picture of these bikini-clad women on the front page with, like, literally, like, nothing much on, stars and a little piece of fabric. And so I was like, because I was very, took my job very, very seriously, and this was like, I suppose I spent so much time at work, it was almost like home. I was like, this is my place. My patients are waiting in that waiting room before they come and see me. And I'm asking them to take off their shorts so I can see what's happening with their knee. I am not having them sitting there looking at that cover of the magazine and then coming to see me. I'm taking ownership here. Meanwhile, I'm not the only physio there. There's probably another 15 doctors and physios, and most of them are not saved. So I cut the cover off the magazine. I just took scissors and I cut the magazine cover right off. And the next day there was this thing about who has maimed the magazines. it was me. And my one friend who actually was a Christian, he was like, Janet, you can't just do that. I'm like, you well can. They're coming to see me just now. I'm not having them coming with all those thoughts in their mind. So anyway, if you just be aware about what magazines you have in your house, I might cut them up. Yep. It's rather hard to miss actually these days, but yeah, I want to be ruthless about things like that. If there's a website that is popping up wrong stuff, I'm not going to use that website. Perhaps Mildy actually sent us a search engine to use for kids, much safer than using Google, apparently, because it prevents you from getting into other pop-ups that are not great. So we're accountable to make our home a safe refuge. Don't just close the door to the physical on the outside, but watch what's coming in. And even in your TV, you know, there's lots that comes in. People have TVs in their bedroom allowing all sorts of way off stuff. They might not even be watching it, but that is like setting an atmosphere, a tone for your home. And, you know, would you be standing there saying that stuff to your kids in person? Then don't let somebody else say that to them, your kids. Yeah, in from a TV. Right, so now your home is also a place where we gain knowledge and wisdom. Our children are built up in our homes as well as one another and the people that enter our homes. Proverbs 23 says, a house is built by wisdom and becomes strong through good sense. And knowledge, through knowledge, its rooms are filled with all sorts of precious riches and valuables. So it's a combination of wisdom and knowledge. So our homes are a base for evangelism, aren't they? They can be a mission-sending base. I believe that. And I want to teach my children lots of amazing things so they can go out there to be evangelists and teachers in this world. But if I teach them knowledge on its own, it's useless. I can't just teach them the knowledge. Yeah. I need to give them godly wisdom. So lovely, another little story. Rebecca came into the house on Thursday. I was busy with something and I totally removed. She says, she's got something to recite to me. I said, okay, go ahead. I thought, oh, better listen up. You know, sometimes she has a very profound things to say. She says, she then quotes from Pilgrim's Progress. She says, you can know like an angel, but it can be of no good. I was like, wow. did you learn that? She says, no, Marichen read it to me yesterday. Because Marichen had been put in charge of reading Pilgrim's Progress to Becca the day before. And I checked with Marichen, they'd read through it and they'd had a chat about it, but she hadn't drilled her like, this is what it says, repeat after me, say it 5-6 times. She'd read it like once, I don't know how many times she read it, once, but they'd had a discussion about it. They'd put it into practice. What does this mean in real life? And they'd also had a chat about John Wycliffe and how he'd fought for the Bible to be available to the wider world. And he'd fought against the popes and the priests because they would teach lots of things and never do them themselves, or not much. They would be hypocrites. So she's obviously had lots of time thinking about this. And now she said to me, I said, oh, so have you been like learning it or reading it again? She says, no, I've just been thinking about it over and over and over again today, so I thought I'd better come and tell you. And so I said, well, you better write it down then. So she wrote it on a A4 piece of paper with a big black marker and she stuck it on her wall. So now I know that word, that to what did she say? She said, to know, you can know like an angel, but it can be of no good, obviously if you don't apply it, is in her heart and on her walls. It's like she's obeying that command. She's putting it in her heart. It's written on her doorpost, okay? And she's going to be looking out for those who say and don't do, because this comes from Pilgrim's Progress, where the main character, Christian, was talking to his friend, Faithful, about Talkative, who talks a lot and doesn't do much of his talking. So wonderful to see where children can learn. And that comes from time sitting with them. That's where they in their home, in with friends visiting their home or visiting other homes, they gain knowledge and wisdom, a safe place for learning. Another wonderful quote. It is not the indoctrination of theology forced down daily that crafts a soul who believes. It is the serving and loving and giving that surrounds the messages where the souls are reached. It is not the indoctrination of theology forced down daily that crafts a soul who believes. That's the goal, for the soul to believe. It is the serving and loving and giving that surround the messages where souls are reached. So if my home is to become a place where my children and my guests and my husband and my employees, my friends that visit, come to grow into the knowledge of who God is and who they are in God, then it needs to be a place where they also feel loved and served, because the message must be attached to what I do for them. So even if it means very plain and simple pancakes, like Auntie Nadine and I shared the other day with the kids, because there's not much else left in the house to make, that's beautiful. It doesn't have to be expensive and fancy, but it's the way we serve one another and love one another. And also Auntie Nadine came to help teach Becca to crochet. She came to bring a gift, and we receive that gladly, and in the turn we share things together. So that learning of crochet for Becca is far bigger than just the stitches. That was maybe 10 minutes of it. It's the whole experience of it and the love she received. So when Auntie Nolene teaches Children's Church in a few weeks' time, she's ready to receive from her. She knows her heart is for her. And for another example, if Marichen didn't just read those lessons to Rebecca, she didn't just read them and say, okay, I'm going on with my stuff, you do your maths, I'll ignore you now for the rest of the day. No, afterwards, because the boys now needed an outing, they went for milkshakes and chips at the Spur, and they were still chatting and talking and being loved and served. And that whole experience puts the perspective on what we've learned about the Word that day. The music of home also includes the music of beauty, the relationship, nourishment, and rest. I'm just going to go quickly through those. I think we, I suppose we can tend to become very focused on the spiritual, which is obviously important, but do we sometimes forget that God made physical things for us to enjoy beauty in? So he says he made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. I think of that also when, you know, watch these planet Earth videos and you see like some tiny little microbe or and some anemone in the deep sea that somebody might never ever see. And God has made it perfect and beautiful down there, and it's part of the whole ecosystem. So he has made amazing, beautiful things all around this earth for us to see and enjoy and to reflect his beauty. And I want to bring that into my home to for my kids to have a sense of wonder at his creative genius. So even if it means, because we don't have too many flowers that survive in our garden, but I cut some leaves, beautiful red leaves from the garden, and I stick them in a vase, and we can enjoy looking at the red leaves because they're just so interesting and they've got patterns on them and all. Then I'm going to do that. I want them to see that. If it means that I print a Rembrandt that I can't afford to buy, I might just go on the internet and print it out on paper and put a nice frame around it. Then I can enjoy, wow, God made that man so creative, how he could paint that picture. And poetry and beautiful, beautiful literature that glorifies God. I want that to be part of my home, that my children grow in wonder for the world around them. It doesn't require heaps of money. It does require some deliberate planning and thought, which I'm getting at. Not so good at that sometimes. But I've got the paper and the pens. Okay. This is, for me, vital. This is should be one of the first ones, perhaps. The home is a place where the music of relationship should pervade. So it's not just a place where each has their room and their space and it's their space. No, it's a place where we build relationship, firstly with God and with one another. So God says, where two or three are gathered together as my followers, I am there among them. That is obviously also for when we meet as a church group or when we meet to pray in small groups, but it's in my home as well. And when I invite someone into my dormitory room, that's the same thing too, where two or three are gathered. So you might live on your own in a little flat or in a little dorm. Sure, I mean, just to have one friend at varsity, she always had extra yogurts and rusks. We were always in her room because we were hungry students. But it was like really the place to gather. And it was such a beautiful picture. She just loved to be able to share her stuff with everybody. She was building relationship there and showing us the love of God in that place. So it's not only devotional times that we build relationship with God and build with our children. It's in doing life. It's in doing the chores, how we give each other chores to do and help one another in cleaning up the garden, and how kids want to help daddy do some woodwork, even if it means it's chaotic and it's a real mess, and if they want to help make the pancakes and it's just like pancake mixture all over the floor and flour like everywhere. They are doing life together with me and I'm building relationship with them. They're so precious. We did an experiment for science the other day and we had food coloring-ish and yellow food coloring, and it had to go up through this paper towel and thing. And I'm thinking, oh, this is potentially disastrous because Christopher could get hold of the food coloring and it's going to go through. Anyway, we did it and he didn't mess too much. And it was just wonderful to watch the excitement and the joy from the kids. And also it's the dinner table is a very important place in our homes where we build relationship. It's a place where we sit and enjoy a meal together. It's part of celebration. It's very sad to me that many times people are not sitting at the table, they're sitting at a TV and allowing that to be the entertainment while they eat. Put that aside. Make sure you have got a space where you eat that is not media controlled, that we can set aside our phones, set aside the pads, every distraction, and focus on one another. Take it a bit slower. Even if it's toast and Marmite, you can eat it slowly and chat. Add some, I don't know, coffee to it as well. So, but that's the place where your kids can open up and start to share. And if they don't feel that that's a safe place, they're not going to. And it's so important that we give them those spaces to share. Lisa Bevere tells a story of how her kid didn't feel well and he asked her to read his set workbook with her a bit for school. And as she was reading it, she realized this is a dodgy book. It's like really teaching the kids some really off stuff, sexual stuff. And she says, no way, I'm not reading this, thank you very much. So she wrote to the school. The teacher wasn't too worried. They said, no, it's a set workbook, they have to read it. She took it to the Department of Education for their state or region and got it banned. She got it off the list. And it came, and so she helped a whole lot of other children, a whole lot of other families, because she had relationship enough with her son to say, like, let's engage with this book. Let me help you with this book. Because I think he might have been sick because he knew something was up with this thing. He asked her to come and help him. So we need those places of safety where they can come to us. And not just our children, but others, our friends, one another, our husband or wife. Our home is a place of nourishment. Jesus loves us to be well nourished. He uses obviously not just in the physical but in the spiritual, but he uses food and so much symbolism in the Bible. Let's look at Luke 24. It says the two from Emmaus told their story about how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road and how they had recognized him as he was breaking the bread. It's fascinating to me that the breaking of the bread is what jolted the men on that road to Emmaus to recognize this is Jesus. Maybe there was a special way he did it. He, like, his fingers curled and tilted, and you know, just it's a very intimate picture of, because they knew him, they'd seen him do it, they've heard about him, how he did it at the Last Supper, how he used to break bread with his people. That's part of their main meal. So we know that mealtimes is as part of celebration in the Bible. Many times the meal had special significance. They celebrated the coming back from war and the being sent and the special occasions, the Passover, very specific meals. And so I believe God wants our mealtimes to be a celebration. And even if it's not fancy food, we can still make effort to make it a celebratory time together. But at the same time, we can also, you know, work at making things beautiful and nourishing. I mustn't go there. Mine must be like, that's your pet thing, healthy food. Please can we have some junk for a change? Like, that's not a celebration. We did have steers on Friday night. It was like, whoa, I had to go buy it. It was like, I don't do that often. Okay, because I was trying to prepare a sermon. Okay. Another one about nourishment. This is beautiful to me. This is the celebration of the return of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of God was, they brought the Ark of God and placed it inside the special tent David had prepared for it, and they presented burnt offerings and peace offerings to God. And when he had finished the sacrifices, David blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And then he gave to every man and woman in all Israel a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins. Some of my favorite things. I can pretty much live on those. And then he said, a little bit later, a few verses later, he said, then all the people departed, each to his house, and David went home to bless his household. Now, it doesn't say exactly when they ate the dates and bread and raisins, but I have a picture that those people would have taken some of that back with them. I'm sure they didn't gobble it all up and then leave nothing for their children back home. And they came home and they celebrated together. The Ark of the Covenant has returned home. And they came to their homes to bless their children and celebrate together. And the home is a place of rest. Okay, we come back from war to rest. We come back from fighting the giants out there to a place of rest. Do we make it a place of rest? How do we make it a place of rest? Psalm 127 says, it is useless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night, anxiously working for food to eat. For God gives rest to his loved ones. So God desires for us to have rest. I'm speaking to myself. Okay. There must be times where we slow down. It's his promise. He says he gives rest to those he loves. It's his promise to us. But sometimes we negate that promise by like, no, I'm going on steaming through the night with major consequences. Yeah. And what do we allow into our spaces of rest? Is the TV blaring there and like sending us all sorts of images and messages just before we close our eyes to sleep? And then that's what pervades our thoughts and our dreams. Or do we go to rest having dwelt on God's word, as he said, and you're rising and then you're going down, you're going to bed and you're rising up from the morning. So we've got lots of work to do on that. I'm sure it's very tempting to always check Facebook just before and have, you know, one more text message, one more WhatsApp. But I know Marichen is very good at this, so I can't say I'm good at it yet. Getting there. But Marichen, she turns her phone data off. So I suppose it's in case she's got maybe an emergency, she can at least phone someone. But her data's off from a certain time of night till the morning so that she's not disturbed by WhatsApps and the temptation to go and check Facebook once more or send a message. Yeah. So I want us to go back to the scripture about the doorposts. Let me read it again. You shall write them, and the them is the commandments of the Lord. Obviously, including but not exclusively, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. So those words plus, and his law, basically saying, write my law on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Not just the law, his word. And now we have his Holy Spirit. We write it not just on our physical doors, but we write it on our hearts through his Spirit's leading. I want you to just right now take a moment to consider, what do you want to write on your doorposts? Ask the Lord for a word. What can I write? We may have a different season to you right now, and you may next year have another word for your doorpost. But what does he want you to write on your doorpost? And I challenge you to take a piece of paper big enough to write nice, big, clear letters and write that word out and stick it on your doorpost, that those that enter it will see and know that the Lord is in charge of this place. So I'll give you a minute to pray and think of that. I'm going to read Isaiah 54, 11 to 13. O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of agate, your gates of carbuncles, and all your wall of precious stones. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. A few weeks ago, that's what Manus asked me to. We're going to write that as one of our scriptures for our doorpost. We want the Lord to build our home and put his jewels in the walls and in the framework, the foundations. And as part of that, I want to know that my children will be taught by the Lord in my home, and they will be in peace because of that. Great shall be the peace of your children. I pray that for you as well. Even those who don't have children yet, or who have spiritual children, and those that they've imparted to, as they come into your home, they will experience that peace because of how you've put them first. So here's the caveat. We have, I know many people in our midst possibly, who haven't had the best earthly home, we still might find home a difficult place to be, not a safe place maybe, or a place of tension and stress. And even if we have the best of earthly homes, it will never quite compare, never in any way compare to the earthly, to the heavenly home, that celestial home that God is preparing for us in heaven. And so I want you to know that as you're developing and growing and building your own homes, that you can know that the Lord has adopted you into his family. If you've given your heart to him and asked him to forgive you and to make right with him, and you are righteous before him, he has adopted you into his family. So it's like in the physical, when you're adopted, you get a whole new birth certificate. The adoptive parents can give you a new name. They write the new name. Your parents are the parents on the birth certificate. It's as if you were born to them, and you treat them as if they were born from your womb. God is saying that, I've adopted you into my family. You are my heirs, and I have an eternal home for you that will not disappoint you. And so I want you to know that even if your earthly home still has way to go, that he's preparing this home for you. And if you can come to that place first of knowing that he's got that eternal home for you, he's going to give you the keys to make your home a safe blessing to those around you, a place of wisdom and knowledge, a place of laughter and fun, but also of growing in relationship with him, of nourishment. But it actually comes first from the place of knowing who you are in him and that you're adopted in him if we're really going to make those homes. So I want to give you an opportunity, if anyone has not asked the Lord to forgive them, to come before him and just ask him to be their Lord and Savior so that you can be adopted into his family, into his home, per se, his spiritual home that he will position you in and is preparing for you in eternity. Then I want you to be able to do that now. And then secondly, I want those who need to reassess their homes and what's written on their doorposts, and if they maybe feel that they've written ungodly things on their doorposts, they've allowed even worship of idols to enter their homes through the media or through things that they've had in their homes and or words that they've spoken or the things that they cherish above God. I want to give opportunity for those to come forward as well for prayer, that we can make right with the Lord and determine that if we want to be part of God's kingdom and build his kingdom here in Durban, then we need to start building a home in our homes that reflects God's glory.